It's a privilege indeed to have the opportunity to speak to our hearts this morning. We rejoice in the opportunity. Several weeks ago, the congregation here at Valley Bible Chapel had the privilege of celebrating together the 25th anniversary of our witness for the Lord Jesus in this place. It was a tremendous weekend. I would just like to personally express my appreciation for the numbers of people who were involved, for the planning, for the physical work that was done. It was a tremendous weekend. It just was a joy to my heart personally. Now, you will remember, in preparation for that weekend, our brother Gray had the responsibility of the ministry for, I guess, the month of January. And during that month, he had reviewed the tapes of the ministry that was delivered from this platform 25 years ago. That was the New Year's Day conference on which occasion this building was dedicated. I sat under that ministry and profited from it. But since that time, God has been speaking to my heart. And I would like to address the congregation this morning and again this evening on something that God has spoken to me about relative to the responsibilities and to the witness and to the privileges that God has given us here at Valley Bible Chapel. And we'll look to the Lord for His blessing in that regard. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. The book of Exodus, chapter 14. Now, I would report to you that the exercise of my ministry today is from the book of Joshua. And I was hard at work putting that message together, and I started writing an introduction to my remarks in Joshua. And when I had filled many pages, I was aware of the fact that I hadn't started in Joshua. So I expect what we're going to have to say this morning is going to be from this passage in Exodus 14, and then the thoughts on Joshua we will use for our subject this evening. Exodus chapter 14, please. I would like to read the first 10 verses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Ziphon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored over Pharaoh and over all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Ziphon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, And they were in great fear, and the children of Israel cried out before the Lord. And God will bless to us the reading of His Word. Now, do you see the picture that is here? This is a story that we have been brought up with in Sunday school. There's nothing odd about it. You will remember that way back in the book of Genesis, we're told the story of a man called Joseph. And he was abused by his brethren and was taken away captive into a far country. What appears to be a minor incident was in fact a man set apart for God who was going to bring about in a remarkable way a provision for a nation that one day in that far country would number into the millions. And that man, that tool in God's hand, found himself in a dungeon in Egypt. But then God went to work. Somehow, some way, we don't know the details, that man Joseph found his way into the servanthood of one of the leading men in that country. And you remember what happened. In due course, he became the prime minister of that nation. In due course, his brethren were impoverished back in the homeland, and they were forced to come to him for the very sustenance that they needed. And in the course of time, that whole family was brought out. And because of Joseph, that family was given a chosen place. They were given lands for their herds, and they prospered because God was faithful, and he had a servant there to help and to administer and to make these things possible. But you know, a great nation, a great congregation will never get that way living on the fat of the land. And God had plans for these people that hurt physically. You will remember in the course of time, Joseph died. And the pharaohs that followed, who had no obligations to this captive people, became concerned at their prosperity and turned that prosperity into bond slavery. And God's word alludes to some of the things that these people went through. The crack of the slave master's whip and all of the ignominy that was brought upon this slaved people as in the heat of a tropical sun they did the manual labor of making bricks and erecting cities. And there was a great cry for that people. In the course of time, God had another man, and Moses appears on the scene, and we are familiar with his relationships with Pharaoh. And in the course of time, God delivered that nation of people, and the scripture that we read said they walked out in a high hand. They walked out five abreast. They walked out as a conquering army. They walked, they rode, they drove, their stuff went with them, the wealth of Egypt went with them, and they walked out with a high hand. God was in their midst, and God brought about a glorious victory. Now, here is the episode that follows that I want us to particularly pay attention to. They walked, I guess, for several days. And in the course of events, there was, I expect, a mound of sand before them. And I guess those who were leading the way got to the top, and behold, there was water before them. Hey, look what's ahead! And I suppose, and all I have to judge by is behavior as I know it. What do you suppose the kids did when they saw that body of water in front of them? Talk about a picnic atmosphere, huh? The kids were on the beach and into the water. And I suppose moms and dads followed soon after them. From all of the heat, from all of the dust, here they were at the beach and into the water. I was there last week. I have had recent experiences. It is a tremendous thing. But do you know, there were older heads present. There were thinking men present. And the wheels started to turn. What in the world are we going to do? The water is before us. How will we ever get through? There are mountains to the left and to the right, not hills with trees and trails, splintered, jagged rocks, absolutely impassable. What has God done? And I suppose it didn't take very long before somebody spotted a little dust on the horizon, and here were the early scouts of the armies of Egypt filling in the gap behind. And all of the picnicking, all of the joy, the fun on the beach, and terror swept through the land. What do we do? There is no escape. God has deserted us. And in the morning, that sword will sweep through us and there'll be death and destruction all around. What happened? Can you put yourself in the circumstances that those people found themselves into that day? From joy to terror, I suppose in a relatively little while. Moses did a very unusual thing. He stands up and says, "Stand still. Fear not. God is with us." That's encouraging. But something tremendous happened. There was an angel going on ahead of that nation of Israel. And that angel moved himself. And with him, the cloud. And the exit or the entrance into that funnel, into that valley, was closed and sealed. God was there. Scripture tells us that that cloud was a wall of darkness to the Egyptians, but a wall of light to the people of God. And there they were. Now what happened when Moses lifted up his hands? I'm not going to ask you because I know that you know. But what thrilled my heart was I thought I knew until I started reading a little bit more carefully. What happened when Moses stretched out his hand over that water? Read the text carefully. The wind started to blow. And God's word tells us it was an east wind. That means that that wind had blown over the deserts of Arabia before it came across the sea, before it swept into the ranks of Israel. I wonder what the temperature is. I can hear the women as their skin screamed with the wind. I suppose somebody's hair got mussed up a little bit. The wind was blowing. Night time comes. Somewhere out in the ranks, a tent blows down and some children scream as they would normally do. Can I suggest that that maybe was one of the not great evenings
did the nation of Israel pass through.
How strong that wind was, what damage we did, I don't know. A great wind blew. And when you live in tents and when great winds blow, look out. There was trouble. And I suppose there was grumbling. I suppose there was fussing going on. People upset, dust flying. It must have been a miserable thing. But the sun came up in the morning. The sun came up in the morning, and look what God had done. The whole sea had opened up. The very trial, the very problems during the night was God's that needed to be done. And all through the night they had been complaining and griping about this terrible wind, and it was the very thing that God was doing to deliver them, and they didn't know it. And they didn't know it. A week ago, Tuesday evening, my wife and I sat at the table of Mr. and Mrs. Ernest Woodhouse at Park of the Palms in Florida. Lynn was there and the children. Their home is lovely. We had a beautiful meal together. And Ernest was at the head of the table. And we were talking about 50th anniversary dinners. We were talking about 25th anniversaries here at the chapel. And it was a lovely time. In the course of that conversation, Ernest made a statement. And when he said it, he stopped because he knew he had said something, and he wasn't quite sure that what he said was what he wanted to say, as I interpret the situation. I looked over to Lynn, and she got it immediately, and it came a little slower, but I got it. But this is what he said. You know, in the course of those two evenings, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed. There were so many people around that I didn't know. And as I recall, Liz said, "Of course, Daddy, of course. You've been away for years. There's a whole new generation at Valley Bible Chapel. People that have been blessed and have been brought into this place. Since you have been there, there has been a major turnover." And you know what went through my mind as I was pondering these? Brethren and sisters, how many times has this carpet been vacuumed in the past 25 years? How many windows have been washed? How many meals have been prepared? How many Sunday school lessons have been pondered over and prayed about? How many hours of ministry has there been from this platform in 25 years? Has there been blessing? Has God been working in this place? Of course He has! Look what has happened. There has been virtually a complete turnover in the congregation in just a few years. Is that blessing? Or in the course of these things have we been griping about this, reluctant to pick up the paper, unhappy at the things that we have had to do, the floors that have had to be swept? Of course. But that's part of God's work here. And brethren, I'm not too sure who is more important, that person who sweeps the floor or that person who stands at the podium and preaches. It is part of the testimony here. And that's the price that is paid, that this place might be known as a house where God dwells, where people's lives are changed, and where you can go to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price that it takes. The building has to be maintained. People have to be busy in spiritual things, whatever gift, whatever part that would affect and touch my life. That's part of the ministry in this place. And what a privilege he has given us. And what blessing we have seen. New families created here as marriages have taken place. People have come in from all around the area in ones and twos, granted, but they've met the Lord Jesus here. What a thrilling experience that has been. With God's power, Moses opened up the sea, and the people were prepared to go through. Now, will you come with me, please? Let's go to that avenue through the water. Can ye hear? The kids, let's go. But you want me to walk into the sea? I don't swim. Are you kidding? Were you going to walk into that? And then somebody looked around and said, well, I guess there's nowhere else to go. We had better. And they went. A year ago this spring, I had the privilege of visiting the city of Baltimore. And in Baltimore, the new National Aquarium has been built. It's a tremendous place. And I don't want to tell you a lot of fish stories, but as you're prepared to come out of that aquarium, you become aware of the fact that in passing through the various exhibits, you have been going up and up and up. And you're several floors above the street. And you're following the path that they have directed, and it's time to leave, and there is a way that you have to go. There are escalators. And up at this top, you look around, and it's difficult to put sizes on it, but maybe it's as big as this room. And you look around, and you are in the middle of a pond of water, all the water all the way around. And you get on the escalator, and you go down one floor. And the surface of that pond is now up here, and through that window there are fish swimming. Okay? You are maybe 10 feet underwater. And you take an escalator, and you go down to the next floor, and there are other fish swimming. And the surface is now 20 feet up, and you're 20 feet down in the middle of this lake. You take another escalator down. I don't know what happened to the party that I was with, but I'm on this lower level, and I'm alone. And I look up, and I am now at the bottom of this pond. The surface is 30 or 40 feet up, and I'm all the way down. This is the bottom of this lake. And to my shock, amazement, here are sharks. The biggest I have ever seen. And I'm standing at this hammerhead shark comes up to the window where I am standing. I am this far away from that animal. You understand there's a pane of glass between us. And I wasn't interested in eyeballing with that fish, so I proceeded to walk around this, and that animal followed me all the way around that room. If I went faster, he swam this. Eyeball to eyeball with a shark all the way around that place. What do you suppose happened when those Israelites went through that corridor of water? There it is, a wall of water. All the fish spiders in there were the sharks. The kids would come up. His hands is all wet. There's water. There's no glass. God is there holding that water. Can you imagine the delight, the glee, the laughter? Shoes weren't even getting muddy. They were walking through a dry ground, the scripture says. What an experience that must have been. They walked through on dry ground. I suppose having walked through tribe by tribe as they came through would gather together, establish their camps on the other side, and
all of a sudden the picnic atmosphere changes.
The Egyptians are coming through also.
Terror sweeps through the people.
Isn't it amazing how in all of the delights of the happiness and blessing, just like that, take your eyes off the one who's providing the blessing and our heart drops. The Egyptians are coming through. All is lost.
Moses lifts his hands up with the rod
and the sea comes crashing in. And the Egyptian army is wiped out.
I suppose pandemonium must have broken loose.
The whole problem solved as quick as that. God is in our midst indeed. What an experience that must have been. From elation to gloom and back to elation again in such a short time. Brethren and sisters, we've had some experiences like that here at Valley. Are you aware of that? Some tents have been blown down. There are people who have had problems, spiritual problems, economic problems, tragedies in the family, sicknesses. We've had all of that here at Valley. And we have seen God's blessing in our midst. Impossible things, and God has brought us through them. Men by the dozens have been in that room laying hold on God, and we've seen blessing. We have seen blessing. And this, I think, is what we have to go forward with. Having come through 25 years, having seen virtually a new congregation come into this place, and God has done every bit of it. In the light of that blessing, in the light of what we have proven Him capable of doing, we move forward into a new 25 years if He doesn't come. Probably a great deal less time than that. Because I'm sure that He is coming, and that He's coming soon. Now, I think the biggest problem that we as a congregation face is something so normal, something so typical of the days in which we live. And that problem has to do with what is available to us on the outside. It is so easy for us to get involved in houses and lands. These things have their place. Of course they do. But when I take my eyes off the person and the blessings that the Lord has for me and for us as a congregation, and start molding my experience in the world's way of life, and not doing things that God would have me to do because of the affairs about us, we're in problems, we're in trouble. And that's what I think we need to face, and face it very realistically. Now, I have three things that I want to mention to you in closing this morning. As I study God's Word, and as I have pondered this in my own heart, what I need is to push myself in spiritual things. I cannot just drift along and expect that God is going to bless me as a person. And brethren and sisters, if that's true of my heart, it is true of us as a congregation. Let me put teeth in what I want to say. We were away last week, and as is my habit, I try to give myself a spiritual challenge. I want something accomplished spiritually, even on my vacation time. The week that we spent in Florida, my little challenge to myself was to read the book of Romans in the course of the time that I was there. And I did that. Sometimes out on the beach, riding in the car, early in the morning, late at night, whatever. 16 chapters, that's no big deal. But I read through the book of Romans on my vacation. And do you know what I want to do this morning? I'm trying to be very practical. I am afraid that we have lulled ourselves into limiting our Bible reading to the little booklets that we get in the mail. We read a passage and we read some nice thoughts, and I would be the first one to say there are blessings in some of these things. But brethren, rehashing somebody else's little devotional is not coming to grips with the Word of God. It just isn't doing it. This is what I would like to propose. I'm going to ask you a question in a moment. I propose that we as a congregation make a covenant this week that before we put our heads on our pillows next Saturday night, that you and I collectively as an assembly, that we will read through the book of Romans. Let me say it again. I'm going to ask for you to put your hand. I covet that as I am able to, before I put my head on my pillow next Saturday night, I will read the 16 chapters of the book of Romans. How many people will put their hand up and say, I'll do that? I'll do it. I'm going to have to take some time. I'm going to do it. I'm going to read Romans this week. Beautiful. Thank you. I wonder what the Lord's table will be like next Sunday morning if this congregation comes in the glow of the book of Romans. Look out, boy. Look out. I'm going to read the book of Romans this week. You have committed yourselves. Second one. If anything is going to happen in this place, we have to pray. There is no other way. You can rationalize that all you want to. As a collection, as a company of God's people, we have to pray. You pray at your house. I certainly hope so. I trust you know something as a family, with the children, pray around the table, wherever. Of course, continue that. But I wonder if each one of us made a commitment that sometime in the course of the day, maybe just a couple of minutes, maybe at the office, maybe at work, who knows, I will take several minutes and I will pray for God's blessing at Valley Bible Chapel. How many people will do that? Put your hand up and tell us. Okay, I see your hand. Every day this week, in a special little time, wherever God enables me to do it, I'm going to ask God for his blessing at Valley Bible Chapel. He will honor that. My third proposition. Brethren and sisters, we have to collectively pray. The whole tenor of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, God people came together to pray. How many of you will say, Thursday night, I'll be there? And it isn't important who the speaker is. That has nothing to do with anything. God will be here. And we will have an opportunity as a collection of God's people to petition the throne of grace collectively as an assembly. Put your hand up. I'll be there Thursday night. Now, there's not so many hands, huh? Not so many hands. Not so many hands. Will you think about that? If the first one, God's word is true and valid, if the second one is valid, brethren and sisters, the third one is also. To meet together collectively to petition the throne of grace.
Now my time is up. I hope you'll be with us tonight. There are some practical things in the book of Joshua that I would like to point us out, that as a congregation, we might go forward with his hand of blessing upon us. May God help us. So to do, shall we pray? Father, we're grateful this morning, and we look back at so many years in this place, and truly, our Father, thou hast been with us. And we have seen problems, some tents have blown down, but Lord, we look at the blessings that we have seen. Time after time after time, thy good hand has been upon us, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, as we have asked this congregation this morning to push themselves in spiritual things, Lord, that thou would give us, each of us, a hunger for these things, that we might put aside the show of Christianity and get down to bare facts and involve ourselves in the things concerning the Lord Jesus and the witness here at Valley Bible Chapel. And we're grateful for the opportunity to consider these things together this morning. We ask for thy richest blessing upon us as we are dismissed this morning. Lord, bring us back this evening as again we open thy word and look to thee for blessing. And we'll be sure to give thee the honor and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.